Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to get ahead, you can go ahead and flip to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today as we continue. But as you flip there, let me just tell you a quick personal story, just a little something. One of my favorite holidays, for a long time it actually was my favorite, is actually one that just passed. I love 4th of July. Seems like kind of a random holiday to pick, but I love it. And one of the reasons I love it is because growing up, my family would go up, maybe go down technically, to this place called Canyon Lake. It was a lake, and we would go there and we'd spend 4th of July on this lake. It's actually young adults where we're going to be in 2 weeks, so get excited for that. But we would go to this lake. And they, growing up, would go all out for 4th of July. That was like the holiday that they're like, this is ours, we're like gonna go all out. And so there'd be just tons of barbecues, there'd be swimming, kids with sparklers, everyone's having a fun time, parades, all the shenanigans, they pull it all out, they go all out for 4th of July. And then it ends with this chance where you get to sit in your boat in the warm summer nights as fireworks launch above you. And it's kind of this fun feeling to see them kind of rain down and you see it reflecting in the water. And there's this sense of joy and celebration, a party going on. We're celebrating, we're making friends with people and getting closer to people maybe you would never talk to if it weren't for that. And so I have this cherished memory because it was such a big party, it was such a big joy, such a big celebration. And the interesting thing is, as we were diving into Galatians, especially this year, this is all a celebration about freedom. It's all a celebration about freedom. It's all a celebration about independence. And this year, 4th of July kind of ran sort of with our Galatians series. So I started thinking about it, and I noticed this is a big theme in Galatians as well. This theme of freedom is a big theme in Galatians as well, and Paul's playing it out. If you are just joining us or you remember from the series, you'll remember Paul's writing this letter to the Galatians, and he's writing it actually because something terrible is happening. He's writing it because in the church of Galatia, there's these people that are called Judaizers. They're false teachers. They've infiltrated the church, and they've gotten in there, and they started teaching the people this false gospel. And this false gospel is basically saying, like, hey, Christ didn't do all the work. You need to go back to the law. You need to follow the law. You need to follow it fully. You need to get circumcised. You need to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You want to be righteous before God? You got to do. You got to do all these different things. You got to add all this stuff on top of it. And in a sense, what they're saying is, hey, we are still trapped under the law. We're still trapped in the guilt of sin and shame. And so Paul responds. He writes this letter because he's afraid of what's happening, but he also wants to call them. He says, no, well, this is not the case. This is the wrong gospel. They're teaching the wrong message. Christ has done the work, but he begins to kind of pull out this idea of freedom. We looked about it a little bit last week when he uses an Old Testament illustration of Abraham and Sarah and Haggai and Hagar, and he's saying, you're children of freedom. But now he really comes to this like fullness today. In Galatians 5:1, he hits kind of this like big thesis statement that he's been building towards. Take a look at Galatians 5, verse 1. It says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I'm stopping there. We got 14 more verses, but this kind of feels like the essence of the passage. And in many ways, it feels like the essence of the entire book, of Paul's whole argument, right? It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back to slavery. And I think for us to get really this essence of what Paul's saying, it takes a bit of diving into this one word. Of diving into this word freedom. Because if we're going to understand what Paul's really telling them, what Paul's really calling them to, I think it's important for us to understand what this word freedom means. And so that's a little bit what we're going to do as we dive through this passage. Here's your big idea if you're following along on your notes. Here's what I think Paul is getting across to his readers. His big idea is this: real freedom is interdependence, not necessarily our idea of independence. Real freedom is interdependence, not our idea of independence. To say another way, freedom, as Paul's going to say, comes from a relationship with God. It comes from being in relationship with God. Before you write on your comment connect card, there is independence. Yes, in a sense, Paul is talking about some level of independence, but his level of independence, I think, is different from at least my and I think our culture's view. Because what Paul is saying is, hey, you're being set free. You're independent now from the law and from guilt. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I hear this word, I don't know if it's just because I love 4th of July and I go celebrate and I have sparklers even though I'm getting close to 30. I still love them. My mind goes to a more American version. This independence, I'm on my own now. I get to make my own choices, right? I get to create my own destiny. I get to have the power to make decisions in my life. And kind of like a 16-year-old who finally gets their driver's license and now has a car, and they're like, I have this newfound freedom, this newfound independence to kind of go where I want. And then they realize they still have to pay for gas. And they realize maybe that's not as much independence as they thought they had. So I think Paul is calling us to something a little different. He's saying, hey, there's freedom in Christ, but it comes from a relationship with God. Not doing it on your own. It comes from being with God, right? It comes from gaining, submitting to Christ as our Savior, as our King, and through that, gaining the intimacy and closeness with Him now and forever. Freedom is what we experience as we draw into His presence. And in a sense, you get that kind of exhale, the peace, the presence of, I don't feel all this weight. The weight of the guilt and sin and law and the pressure to do, to look a certain way, to be good enough is gone. Paul's saying freedom is the work of Christ, right? It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ is the one doing the work. Christ is the one who set us free. He is the one who is letting him do it so that we can experience freedom with him. So I would say it's not freedom and our version of independence. I think it's freedom and dependence. Freedom comes from depending on Christ, depending on God, depending on His Spirit. I got to tell you, as an American, it still feels weird. It still feels weird to think about that. You know, I love 4th of July. I love the fireworks. I still tear up when I watch the movie Miracle. I'm like, yeah, I wasn't even alive when that happened, but it still moves me. And so it feels weird to think of it, freedom, in this way. It feels weird to think of freedom as a relationship with God, of depending on God, of the closeness of God, and not like my own destiny. And it feels hard to kind of celebrate that, maybe in the same sense. But the truth of the matter is, this is freedom. And actually, I think when we do experience it, and for those of us who have experienced moments of it, you can say, this is so much better. It's joy. Perhaps, though, we in the church have kind of missed some of that because we don't maybe celebrate this freedom as much as we should or as big as we should. Maybe we need some fireworks to celebrate this kind of freedom. Maybe we need to give some of our little kids across the room some sparklers to run around here and to cheer for this kind of freedom. We need to remember the joy that this freedom is. We were at camp a few weeks ago, and we sang this goofy song. This goofy song is called I Thank God. We'll add it to the set list, Paul. Don't worry. I'm sure it will fit in with our culture here. But basically what this song is it's a song, in a sense, a story. It's a story about a guy who is at the end of their rope, who is feeling lost, alone, not sure what to do. And there's really a depressed state you can see and sense in it. But as the song says, met a man I never knew. He picked me up, he turned me around, and it's this story, it's really this conversion story of someone who was without hope until Christ entered in and the hope they find. And the fun thing about this song, and I think it would fit so well for camp, is it builds. It keeps building, it keeps getting more exciting as this story progresses, as it says, hey, I have hope, I have joy now, I have freedom. And it builds to this point where everyone is up and they're singing and they're jumping, and now you got this room full of kids that are singing and jumping and going crazy. And it says, get up out of the grave, right? This is the funny part. Hell lost another one. I am free. Saying, I'm free. And everyone's jumping and dancing. I'm free. There's joy. There's joy in the freedom. And the amazing thing of camp is they're kind of in that mindset. They're saying, yeah, there's something about this. I'm free. I'm celebrating this. It is a joyful moment. Let's get up and celebrate. And it's a little goofy, but man, it's so fun. And it's so joyful in that setting to see people celebrating, almost like the 4th of July, celebrating really what it is to have freedom in Christ, celebrating that it's relying on him. If you have your notes, the next thing is this, and it's not going to be on the screen, so listen closely. It says, the joy of freedom comes from being with God. Joy of freedom comes from being with God. Experiencing the joy of being with God. There's this freedom, and it's not us on our own. It's not us forging our own path, but it comes from us being with God. It says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. We're free to be with him. We're free to fully enjoy him. We're free to enter in his presence, free of guilt and shame, to experience his goodness, his love, and his peace. So we have all that, which is why Paul says, don't let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery again. It was for freedom Christ set you free, so don't go back. What are you doing? Right? You have this freedom. You have this joy. You can jump up and down. You have sparklers. You have all this. Don't trade that in. Don't give that back. Don't return to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to where you're going. Don't trade the free gift of grace for the burden of doing it yourself. And he continues on in verse 2, really of what it would look like to kind of go back to this burden of slavery. He says, don't go back to it. Here's what it would look like. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. That's a crazy phrase. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope for. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Let's pause there for 1 second. Paul is saying, don't return. Don't return to the old ways. Don't return to the yoke of slavery. And the way he really says, like, you're doing this is he's saying, don't go and get circumcised. What he is really happening here is he's not saying circumcision in itself is not the bad thing. Some of you can breathe, right? Circumcision in itself is not the bad thing. The bad thing he's saying for you, Galatians specifically, don't go do this. This would be the bad thing. This would be you saying, I'm returning. If the Galatians were to go ahead with circumcision, what they would be doing is they would be communicating with their life, with their body, that they believe these Judaizers, this false message is correct. They would be communicating saying, I believe the lie. I believe I need to do it myself. I believe I need to want to make a way. I believe Jesus isn't enough. I believe the work he did isn't enough. I believe the Spirit's guidance isn't enough. I need to go back to the law. So them getting circumcised, Paul saying, don't do that. That's your way of returning to this yoke. Circumcision for them is a declaration. I almost think of it a little like a baptism, like we get baptized to declare to everyone, right? We have newness. We have a new life. And so for them, circumcision would be a declaration. A declaration that they've fallen for the lie, that they're giving up freedom. When I was in high school, my small group wanted to go paintballing, and my leaders wanted to pull a prank on me as we went on it. And so we were setting up the information, and as we do, my leaders are like, hey, we're going to do something super funny. We're all going to dress up in costumes when we go paintballing. They're like, not like the hardcore ones where you like get in your gear and you're like ready to do like tactical stuff. Like, we're going to dress them in like goofy costumes to like kind of show people that like we don't care what people think about us. Like, we're going to just have fun and enjoy that. And so they said, so with that, here, we got you one. And they gave me this like giant banana costume. So I was like, awesome, nice. Like, I don't even have to go get one. I show up later, ready to go in my costume, only to see no one else participating. It's just me, right? I've fallen for the trick. But here's where it got even worse. I was stubborn. I didn't want to show them that they got me. And so instead of taking it off and laughing, I said, you know what? I'm going to follow through on this. You said that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And so I kept it on as we played, and I paid for the price so dearly. It was a walking target. Everywhere I went, I did not blend in with anything. Everyone could see me. People started making a game of it. They're like, hunt the banana game. It was like, I remember the experiences. I feel like I still have some of the bruises. But for me, it was a declaration to say, hey, I fell for the lie. I'm sticking to it. I'm sticking to this lie. I'm declaring that I've fallen for this. I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm holding into this. I'm gonna stick with it. And I paid the price because of it. Paul's saying, don't get circumcised. Don't declare that you've done this. If you've done it, you gotta take on the whole yoke. Gotta take on everything that comes with it. And he kind of, in telling them not to do this, you kind of see him feeling this sadness that he has for the Galatians that this is happening. Take a look at verse 7. You kind of see his heart, but also his anger in this moment. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in to keep you from the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view, that the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, will pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I'm going to stop there, probably because I bet when they were reading this letter in the church of Galatia, they probably stopped there. Because when Paul or whoever read that was like, the church heard that, I'm sure they all had to stop to yell or laugh, or there's people giggling in the back or ahs. Or, but we see in here is before Paul kind of gets to this point where he's like, I'm so mad at these people that have done this to you. He talks to the Galatians and he says, if you're following along, don't let distractions cut in. Don't let distractions cut in and lead you back to captivity. You were running a good race. You were following the gospel. You were doing great. You were thriving. Things were happening. The Spirit was moving. There was power. You were running a good race. It says, don't let distractions cut in and lead you back to captivity. Don't let your race get messed up. You guys know I've been coaching the last 2 years at Peninsula High School, and one of the unfortunate things I have to do coaching there is I have to organize the freshman physical fitness test for my team, which is horrible. They hand you a clipboard. They don't tell you what to do. They're just like, here, fill this out. And so I'm not sure if I've given them the right numbers, but I've organized this freshman physical test. And at the end of it, what you have to do is it ends with a mile run. They time you on a mile run. You guys all probably remember when you've had to do a mile run for school. So they time you on this mile run for school. And what's so interesting, I see this in the last 2 years, how this mile kind of goes for my players. Everyone lines up on the line. They get ready. I say, all right, ready, go. And they all just sprint as hard as they can. They're all just like trying to be the macho player, and they're sprinting as hard as they can until they get to the first corner. And then like 90% of them are exhausted and they've slowed down. And the interesting thing is there's a few reasons they've slowed down. Some of them have excuses. They came ill-prepared. I heard more than once this year, like, "Coach, are you really going to make me run in sandals?" And I'll say, "Yes, you've known about this for 2 weeks, and I reminded you yesterday, don't think that you wearing sandals means you can get out of it. You just have to keep doing it later, and I'm not coming back." Like, have excuses of, like, "I only brought sandals today." It's like, ooh, that's a bummer for you. Others just was poor conditioning. They sprinted, they got to the front of the pack, and they ran out of gas. They started falling behind. They weren't as conditioned as before. But the most interesting one was the people that got distracted. I had middle infielder, shortstop, and a second baseman. They're the fastest players on my team. Stole plenty of bases. They're super fast. And I was like, these guys are going to win the mile. They're going to set a great time. I'm going to look great. They were the two people to finish last, even though they were probably the fastest people on the team. It wasn't because they had sandals on. It wasn't because they were poorly conditioned. They were probably one of the best conditioned people out there. It's because they got distracted. They started running, but we weren't the only ones on the track that day. There were other people running, there were other people using the football field in the middle, and they got distracted along the way. And so as they got to the first corner, they noticed some of their friends standing there. They're like, this time doesn't really matter. I don't need to finish first. And they slowed up, and they talked to their friends, and they caught up, and they kind of walked together for a little bit. Started jogging again, and just a little bit farther with some people playing football, throwing a football around just for fun. And, you know, they can't help it. They're like, "Hit me with a pass." And so now they're catching a pass, and they're throwing it back, and they're slowing down to throw the football around on the track as their players are lapping them. A little bit farther are the cheerleaders practicing. I feel like I don't need to say why. That was a distraction. Time and time again, they got distracted. And their times were just, I was like, "You're making me stay here 10 minutes longer than I need to be." Their times were distracted, and you could see them not running this race well. Paul is worried this is happening with the Galatians, right? You're running this race well. Someone cut in and ruined your progress. And perhaps this is happening to some of us as well. Perhaps this is happening to us as well. When we first heard the gospel, we were like them, the whistle blew, and we like sprinted right away. Like, things are awesome. We're jumping. We're doing the sparklers and everything. Like, freedom in Christ is awesome. We're starting strong. But as time goes on, maybe routines have set in, and we feel ourselves starting to fade. Right? Maybe something has gotten in our way. Maybe we ran out of gas. Maybe there's a distraction. There's something that's made it difficult to run in your life lately. Maybe there's challenges going on at home. Maybe with your parents. Maybe in your marriage. It just feels so hard to run right now. There's so many things going on holding us and creating these challenges. Maybe you got a new job, promotion, or it's just that time of year where your job's just like the worst. The work environment's the worst, and you're working these incredibly long hours, exhausting hours, and you come home and you're just like, "I don't want to do anything. I don't want to talk to anyone. I've just had too much." Maybe there's a nagging question you have. Something's come up, and you can't get past it. You're like, "I want to believe. I want to run the race. I want to have joy. I want to have the freedom in Christ. But what about this? I can't seem to get past this." Maybe, where's my young people? You're spending too much time on TikTok, and it's found a way to kind of get in the way. It's not just young people. My mom's on TikTok too much, too. Things cut in and mess up our race. Paul's saying, who cut in and messed up your race? What's cut in and messed up your race? How do we get past these distractions? For the Galatians, it was actually these people, these false teachers who came in, and they were causing distractions. They were ruining the race. They had cut in. They're messing them up. He's saying, you're being led astray. You need to get past these distractions. When we did that mile run, I did have a kid set almost a record time. His name's Alex. I love this kid. He's one of my favorite players on the team. He was kind of one of the people I did think could win it, partly because he's a two-sport athlete. His second sport is cross-country. So I wasn't that worried about endurance. I was like, he should be able to do a mile. Should be all right. But again, being fast and having the endurance didn't always mean you were going to finish first. The difference for him was he had no distractions. He had a goal in mind. He said, "Coach, I want to set this time. I'm going to do it. Every time I come around, can you tell me what my pace is? This is my goal. My goal is to win this race, and I want to set a record time." And so he went off, and every time he comes around, I said, "You know, here it is, 241, 243, whatever." I counted it down for him, and he had his goal in mind. And what's so great about this kid and why I loved him so much as a player was it wasn't just on the track that he had this mindset. He took it with him in life. He took it with him in the game. And he was the reason why when the end of the year awards came, I said, "Hey, you're winning the coach's award. You're winning this thing because you've earned yourself more playing time. You've done these things because you have a goal in mind. You set on the race. You haven't gotten distracted by the other things. You've kind of put what you need to put first. Run this race well." Paul's saying, run this race. Who's messed up your race? Get back to running it well. And then he's got some really, really harsh words for the people that are cutting in. You know, when that was happening, I didn't say anything about the people that were distracting my players. I was like, tough for them. But Paul's got some really strong words, right? He's saying, as for all these people, they are not from God. They're not with God. And you know what? They're so bad. I wish they'd go all the way. He's saying these strong words. He wants to get a reaction out of the church. He wants them to see how serious it is. Paul's saying, run the race well. And let me just make sure you understand, this is how serious it is. I want you to enjoy this freedom. I want you to see the freedom in Christ. Don't return to your old ways. Don't return to the yoke of slavery. And then he closes with these last three verses. And I love that we have these three verses included in this section, because what I think happens here is here's Paul running so hot, and he's saying, what happened to your race? And then he says, you know, return to this freedom in Christ, and here's kind of what it looks like. Here's a little bit of what it looks like to run the race well. Here's a little bit what it looks like to enjoy the freedom in Christ. Verses 13 through 15, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." He draws them back to the freedom. "Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Quotes Jesus. There you go. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Paul ends with this kind of little section here, and he's saying, hey, return to the freedom. And when you do, you'll kind of see what it looks like. You'll see what it looks like to live in this freedom. You'll see what it looks like to run this race well. If you're following along, you'll see freedom has a response. And I would say in this section, what we see, you'll see more in the next section, that freedom has some social implications. When you're living in freedom, you'll see it play out socially. You'll see it play out very practically in your life. He's saying it's not just an idea. It's not just something to play around with up here in your head. When we live in this freedom, when we run this race well, you are going to see it play out in your life, in your family, in your friends, in your church. And he dives into it. We'll see a little bit more next week, but there's three he adds right here. And the first one is this. He says, hey, when you see it play out in your life and you see this response, the first one is this: you have freedom. Don't use it to indulge. Don't use it to indulge. Refrain from indulging. He says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. My mind, when reading this, went to me as a little kid. And when I'm, you know, you're a little kid, and maybe you have little kids, or you can remember being a little kid or grandkids or something like that, and you know it's like dinner time and you've got the broccoli on the plate, and you're like, I do not want the broccoli, I want candy for dinner. And you're like, just wait till I have my own home. And we actually found this little video. I asked some people to help me find this little video that kind of explains what I felt, and maybe you know what you felt as well as a kid.
My rules. When I'm an adult, I'm going to do things a new way. Yeah, my way. I'm going to eat ice cream for breakfast, candy for lunch, and for dinner. Huh? Taste of freedom.
Julia, it's type 2. With ice cream every day, you now have a cavity pretty much in every tooth.
That's not every tooth. Take our wins where we can.
Well, the ones you don't have it in have already fallen out.
Stop fighting me! You need to eat your vegetables! When I live on my own, I call the shots!
You're going to need a vitamin C shot, a vitamin D shot, a IV drip bag with new blood.
Well, I was thinking about a new diet where actually... I called the shots.
You brought back scurvy.
When I live on my own, I'm gonna stay up as late as I want. No curfew, no lights out. Because you know why?
I'm the destiny of my own maker, Blail Tracy.
You're also sleep deprived.
You're depraved.
And as soon as I leave a place of my own, I'm doing
don't.
It. I'm finally getting a dog.
Sprinkles.
And because its owner has no income, schedule, or routine, your dog has decided to file custody to live with your mother from here on out.
Please make any requests, good girls, head scratches, through me and not my client.
How much would it cost to, like, bundle myself into that deal?
This don't indulge, right? Don't have candy or ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Kind of can see, I like that because you can, they're showing kind of like what it actually looks like to indulge, what it actually looks like to follow through on that threat that we've all made and never followed through on. And you can see, in a sense, the pain that comes with it. And so Paul's saying, live in this freedom, and when you do, don't use this freedom to indulge, because if you do, it's just going to lead to pain. Instead, Paul says, use it to serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And he follows it up with this call to love your neighbor as yourself. When we live and rejoice and celebrate the freedom we have in Christ, it plays out in the way we live and interact with others. It plays out in the way that we interact at church and with our friends and our family, the way we see each other. And so Paul's saying, serve one another because you'll see the outward pouring of you living this freedom in Christ. You cannot help but to serve. You're experiencing the freedom. You can't help but to respond. You can't help to serve. And he says, serve humbly, I think because we see Christ served humbly. And we see the connection there as well. Finally, the last one is this. And Paul says, I'm whittled it down to, don't bite. No biting. No biting. Right? Paul says, live in this freedom. And he ends it with this, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. If you return to captivity, if you return to the law, if you return to shame and guilt and the pressure to achieve, the pressure to look a certain way, the pressure to be better than others, you are going to bite and devour each other. He's basically saying you're not going to make it if you return back to the law. You're not going to make it because you're going to create this pressure and this yoke, and you're going to have to bite and devour each other to get ahead. Oh, I want to look good in front of God. I need to look better than the person sitting next to me. All right, I need to be a little more spiritual than the person sitting next to me. He's saying, don't bite, don't devour. You're creating this competition out of it. Captivity leads us to our own ego, and we tear down others to make ourselves look good. As we close, I just want to give one last thing, and hopefully it will set up next week. Because as we see today, there's this idea of freedom in Christ, of living in freedom, of running the race well. But the temptation, I think, for them, and the temptation for us, even when we hear these things like, yes, there's freedom in Christ, yes, live well, I don't want to use it to indulge, I want to serve others humbly, it's easy to accidentally, in our mind, create this idea of actually returning to slavery and trying again. You're like, okay, I want to do this. I want to live my freedom in Christ, so I got to try harder to live free in Christ. And so we do what we're not supposed to do, trying not to. So it's like, wait, what? And so I want to kind of leave you with this, and this is where Paul's going. He says, freedom in Christ comes from relying, not on trying. If you're following the last thing, I don't have it because I changed the order. Sorry, Danny. It comes from relying, not from trying. Freedom is life in the Spirit of God. It's life with the Spirit, in the Spirit. You see in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it very quick because it's one verse. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's not about trying more, it's about relying. You want to have this freedom in Christ, rely on the Spirit. I have this one quick little thing. And now my wife will get too much attention, probably, because I have to walk over and grab it. All right. It's not about trying, it's about relying. Imagine you have this power strip. I could only find ones with incredibly long cords. I don't know what that says about us. But imagine you have this power strip. You're setting up your new office. You go to your office. You set up your computer. You plug your computer in. You're like, sweet, I got a new computer. You plug your printer in. Nice, got your printer. Maybe you got like a diffuser because you're fancy. Maybe you're like me and you have a little mini fridge tucked away in the corner. You're plugging all these things in to your power strip. And as you plug them all into your power strip, you get to the last one, there's one left, and you're like, oh, perfect. This worked out great. And you plug the power strip into itself. You're like, okay, here we go. We're good to go. You hit the button, and you're like, nothing has happened. Nothing's turning on. The computer's not on. My office still smells. The diffuser's not working. What's going on? But the power strip in itself doesn't have power, right? It needs to be plugged into the source. It's got to be plugged into the source. And this, in a sense, is an illustration of what our lives look like when we go to trying instead of relying. Paul's saying, live in freedom. Christ has set you free. And in that, it means a relationship with God. Freedom is a relationship with God, and we see that expressed most clearly in relying on the Spirit, leaning into the Spirit. And we'll see that even more next week. It's just something to think about. Lean into your relationship with Christ. Depend on him, and you'll begin to see real power, right? Not plugged into itself, but plugged into the source. Will you join me as we pray? God, as we come before you today, we just want to praise you. We want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate the work you've done, the joy you've given us, the closeness you've given us, the way we can celebrate with you, Lord. We just come before you humbly, God, and we ask that you continue to draw us into you, to draw us into your Spirit, Lord. And we pray for PCC, God, that this can be a place, a community of people that live in your freedom. And it can just be so obvious that we're a community that's living in your freedom that people cannot help but to notice. They cannot help but to see the way that we're caring and serving one another humbly, and they want to be a part of it, God. And so we pray that you keep doing amazing works and you do them here with us. And so we lift all this up in your name and pray, amen.